the two portions of Scripture that I chose to read are both portions of Scripture that deal with the kingdom. And they deal with the kingdom in two very different ways. The first portion of the Scriptures that we read was the Apostle Paul saying to young Timothy as a pastor that he needs to teach others what has been given to him. And there are certain ways that he needs to act as a minister of the gospel. And each of the ways that he is to act have to do with his vocation as a minister or his ordination as a minister. And he's called a soldier, and he's called a farmer, and he's called an athlete. And Paul gives instruction for him to be managing within the kingdom with that mindset. And he says, Timothy, you'll get what I'm saying. Meditate on it. You'll figure it out. How are you a soldier? How are you an athlete? How are you a farmer? And each of those had to do with management within the kingdom of Jesus Christ as Timothy being an office bearer within the church. Now, the second text that we read had to do with the kingdom. And you might say, well, how does it have to do with the kingdom? It's in heaven, it's in glory, and you know there's all this worship going on of Jesus. Well, look at the language of Revelation 4. It's all kingdom language. It's set up like a courtroom. I mean, if you've read Narnia, or you've read Lord of the Rings, or if you've read any of those things, or watched the movies, you can visualize this sort of throne room where there's someone enthroned and they're crowned and there's elder seats around them, 24 elders around the king. And we're told later that the 24 elders are those that are from the tribes of Israel and those that are the apostles. So the two covenants, the old covenant, the new covenant, or the church of the Old Testament, the church of the New Testament, having representation. And they're all crowned in this kingdom. So here, 2 Timothy 2 and Revelation 4, sort of opposites when we think about the kingdom. One is the groundwork. Timothy on the ground and preaching the gospel and being about the business of the kingdom. And Paul saying, Timothy, you're a soldier. Timothy, you're an athlete. Timothy, you're a farmer. And the other being from the kingdom from an eternal perspective, where there's Jesus Christ reigning and there's the elders that are reigning with him, and there's those creatures that are described worshiping. And the creatures, you know, you read of the creatures and you think Isaiah 6, but you also have to think Ezekiel 1, sort of this amalgamation of two Old Testament creatures. But the point is that there's this worship going on of the great king within this kingdom, where there's governing going throughout the nations. We pray in the second petition, thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come. We're looking at question 191. What do we pray for in the second petition? And there's some copies of it up here because there's so much to put in the bulletin. We'll have to incorporate that somehow again. But question and answer 191. It's in the second petition, which is thy kingdom come, acknowledging ourselves and all mankind to be by nature under the dominion of sin and Satan. We pray that the kingdom of sin and Satan may be destroyed, the gospel propagated throughout the world, the Jews called, the fullness of the Gentiles brought in. And we dealt with all of that last time. And then this week's section, the church furnished with all gospel officers and ordinances, purged from corruption, countenanced and maintained by the civil magistrate, that the ordinance of Christ may be purely dispensed and made effectual to the converting of those that are yet in their sins, and the confirming, comforting, and building up of those that are already converted, that Christ would rule in our hearts here and hasten the time of His second coming and our reigning with Him forever, and that He would be pleased to exercise the kingdom of His power in all the world as may best conduce to these ends. So we see that the kingdom of God, and when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," part of that prayer is a prayer that management within the kingdom be done according to the word of God. And so when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we're not just praying that the gospel would be preached to the Jews and the Gentiles, like we talked about last time, or that the kingdom of sin and Satan would be destroyed. But here in this section of the question, we begin to focus what it means to pray, "Thy kingdom come." And the first thing that we're told in this middle section is we pray that the church would be furnished with all gospel officers and ordinances. Okay, so in our confessional standards, there's the kingdom, and what is central to that kingdom is the church of Jesus Christ. The church of Jesus Christ is central. So when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we're praying that the church, as the central reflection of the kingdom, would be made pure according to God's word. Men and women who are concerned with Jesus Christ and the kingdom of Jesus Christ must first and foremost be concerned with the purity of the church. The purity of the church is a very central aspect to our prayer, "Thy kingdom come." The purity of the church and the progressing purity of the church that is something that is important for the coming kingdom. And as we think about this purity of the church being an aspect of the coming kingdom, what the Catechism focuses on is that gospel officers and biblical ordinances would be provided for the church. Okay? So we're thinking about kingdom in a big, broad sort of way. And we said kingdom last time is the destruction of the kingdom of sin and Satan, and it's the preaching of the gospel to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And now we're focusing in on the church, and we say that the purity of the church in having officers and ordinances is something important in our prayers. The officers of the church, as you know, include elders and deacons. We can say pastors, elders, and deacons, and what we can mean by that is teaching elders and ruling elders and deacons. And these are the offices of the church. And if we want to pray, "Thy kingdom come," and we want to see the kingdom come and the kingdom to expand, we are here told that we will pray for these things. Now, of course, we would pray for those that are serving in those offices. I hope that you pray for me as your pastor, and I hope that you're praying for our elders, and I hope that you're praying for our deacons as the work of the church goes forth. But we also pray for the need for those officers. Often here in our congregation, we pray for the church in San Diego. And some of you have a burden for Pastor Mark and the desire to see men come alongside of him to serve as elders, because he's alone in San Diego as the only office bearer within the congregation. And when you pray that, and when that burden is on your heart to pray for Pastor Mark or to pray for other congregations that maybe are without a pastor or that are in need of officers. You are praying an application of thy kingdom come. You're praying that the church would be furnished with gospel officers. So we pray for Mark in San Diego, but this prayer is important here as well. We've, from time to time, talked about the need for another elder in our congregation. We're not a large congregation, but we have a congregation with many needs. And the pastor and the elders, or the teaching elder and the ruling elders, are often busy with things like ministry and encouragement and visitation and counseling, and there's a need. And if you see that need, I would challenge you to pray that God would raise up one to come alongside of us. And the deacons as well. Our deacons are stretched thin, and often the way that it is because of the tyranny of the urgent, things like building and ministry within is the primary focus because that is what the time allows. And things like mercy outside, or mercy as an extension of the ministry of the church, at times that falls by the wayside because of work within the church that is needed and needs of the families of the church. Something you can pray about as you pray for the kingdom to come. Pray for our deacons and pray that God would raise up more deacons from within. And it's true that there's other things that we can pray about when we pray for gospel officers. We can pray for things like interns and internships. The possibility of being a congregation that aids in the training of future ministers. We could pray to that end. And part of that prayer means that you would have to pray that God would give us those resources to be able to do those sorts of things. I know that my friend Ryan has an intern for a year. A year! That is a church paying somebody for a year and providing housing. And that's something that they prayerfully had to take on. It's not an easy thing to just say, let's add someone else's existence to our budget for the year. But we should desire to be a part of that. We should desire to be a congregation that helps to raise up young men, where we can say, be a soldier and be a farmer and work as the kingdom calls you to work. And this is part of kingdom work. We pray that the church would be furnished with gospel officers. It's our desire as people in subjection to Jesus Christ to see the Lord Jesus raise up office bearers and use us even for the supplying of office bearers throughout the nations. Last week, didn't we see a foretaste of that? We had, Lord willing, a future office bearer from Mexico in the morning, and Lord willing, a future office bearer from Singapore in the afternoon. Bring us the word of God. Now, this also means this desire to see the church furnished with gospel officers is that we should be very concerned with and supportive of and promoters of seminary education. Seminary education is the means by which men are trained for the gospel ministry. Now, that looks different in different ages of the history of the church, but in our age right now, what that looks like is that there is a seminary that men go to, and they're trained by the best of the best who are called out of the church, who specialize in a field. of study, and they bring that to the young men. So we should be concerned as Christians with what goes on in Reformed seminaries, but even more specifically in our own seminary. It's been said before, as goes the seminary, so goes the church. If we're concerned with the kingdom, we should know what is going on at RPTS, our own denominational seminary. And when men come into the denomination that have trained at other seminaries, I know a guy like that, we ought to be concerned with what sort of education they got at that seminary. It's very important to know what is going on at seminaries and what is being taught at seminaries and the way in which men are being trained for the gospel ministry. We have an elder here that serves on the seminary board. You're free to ask him what's going on at the seminary. What are the needs of the seminary? How can we pray for the seminary? It's part of kingdom work. And we're also told, besides the raising up of officers and ordinances, we're also told to pray that the church would be purged from corruption. You may have heard the term before, semper reformata. Semper reformata means always reforming. And today, the term semper reformata is used primarily for changing things that have been previously held as biblical truth. Something like in the Free Church of Scotland a few years ago, where at one time the Free Church of Scotland worshiped just like we worship. Psalms sung and no instruments. And their one year, their synod says, we are now allowing hymns and we are allowing instruments. Semper reformata. Always reforming. That is an incorrect application of the term semper reformata. Semper reformata has always been understood as not the church going forward, but going back. Faithfulness is something that is behind the church, that we go back to as we see the church reformed. We go back to the standards of the church. You see, the church of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, is prone to wander. I think that's a line from a hymn, isn't it? It's the only line I know from it, but sing it in your head. It's prone to wander, and the church is prone to seek her own way. And you might think, well, I don't know if that is true, Pastor. I don't know if that is a fair thing to say, that the church is prone to wander away from faithfulness and we're always needing to look backwards for reformation. And I would challenge you to look at the scriptures. And the overarching story of the scriptures is always been that the church of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament from the beginning has been a wandering people. A people that are always wandering away from the Word of God. A people that wander away from the King. A people that wander away from God's revealed Word. So when we say that praying thy kingdom come is praying that the church would be purged from corruption, we need to remember semper reformata as being called back to faithfulness, called back to the old paths, as the prophet said. And we must remember that the church is prone to wander. We have to know our own blind spots. Because every generation, as we become comfortable, we don't turn back. We don't turn back to those standards. One illustration from this, I won't give you the names of the denominations, but everyone has the international brain of Google where you can figure these things out. That in the 1920s, there was a Presbyterian group that was trying to reform the Presbyterian denomination. And what they ended up doing was starting a new Presbyterian denomination, and they went back in some areas, but other areas like public worship, they didn't go back. They continued and maintained where the church was at that time. And you can read Minority Report and you can read Majority Report, where men within that group are arguing with each other, trying to figure out the way ahead for biblical worship in public worship. And my estimation, the best statement is found in the Minority Report, when they're called back to faithfulness, not just called to go forward in a new way. When we think about Reformation, we think about the church being purged from corruption. We need to think about our forebears. We need to think about what has gone before us. And what that also means is that we need to be students of history. Church history is very important for understanding the way the kingdom of Jesus Christ has advanced throughout the world. You see, the calling back the church to faithfulness according to God's word is calling her back to walking worthy of the gospel. Last week, Housing walked us through Galatians. And the book of Galatians obviously is written in the first century. And within the first century, within years of the founding of the New Testament church, Paul had to rebuke Peter because Peter was at risk of losing the gospel. You know, we look at the first century church and we often say that it's the golden era, it's the golden age. But we see that even there, what the Apostle Paul had to do to Peter was to call him not forward, but back. Call him back to faithfulness so that the church could be purged from corruption. So how do you pray for doctrinal faithfulness within the church? It's something that is important as you pray for the kingdom and the advancement of the kingdom. Pray that the church would be pure in doctrine. Pray also for the pastors that you know, that the pastors would use their time well in the Word of God, and that they would use their time well in the reading of sound literature. You see, Paul, when he was talking with Timothy, he says, the soldier does not concern himself with civilian affairs. He concerns himself with the affairs of the kingdom. Many pastors through the history of Europe have been the ones that have been the artists and the inventors and the musicians and men who chose the pastorate because it gave them all the free time that they needed to pursue the thing that they actually loved. That's not how the pastorate is to be used. The pastorate is to be used in kingdom work. So pray for the pastors that you know. Pray that they would use their time well and they would be about kingdom work and not merely using their time to pursue their own interests, but pursuing instead the interests of Christ. Pray also for those pastors that that are what we call bivocational pastors, those that have to work outside of the study so that they can support their families. Pray for them that the Lord would cause their congregations to grow so that they would be able to support their ministers. You see, the pastors are and the elders are the lawyers and judges within the kingdom. And the church needs to be thinking biblically about these things and praying that those that do craft the doctrines of the church would know the scriptures and know the historic doctrines of the church. If we had a bunch of ministers that didn't understand the scriptures and didn't understand historical theology, and at Synod they're called to craft theological statements, we need to be very concerned with what our pastors and elders are reading, because they are the ones that hold the doctrinal faithfulness of the church from generation to generation. Now, next in the catechism is the one big controversial statement where it says that the church is to be countenanced and maintained by the civil magistrate. Now, the church and the state are two jurisdictions. That's something that is in my vows as an office bearer, that I believe that church and state are separate institutions. They have separate governments. There's separate offices within the church. Historically, those that were ministers of the gospel were not to serve in the state as governors and other such political offices. And that was because the governments of church and state were to be separate, except both the church and the state are under the jurisdiction of Jesus Christ as head. The head of the church is Jesus Christ, and the head of the state is Jesus Christ. The question is not whether Jesus is the head of the state, but whether the state is being faithful to the head. It's the same question that we ask in the church. During the Reformation, Presbyterians were not happy with the Church of England that declared the king the head of the church, because the church has one head. Jesus Christ is head of the church. And that's something that has been part of Presbyterian theology all along. When we open session meetings and when we open presbytery meetings and we open synod meetings, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the King and Head of the church, because we understand that Jesus is the head of the church. In the same way, Jesus is the head of the state as well. The state is called upon in the Word of God to use their authority to recognize the true church of Jesus Christ. That's something that we have held on to historically, and that they would do so everything in their power to defend, uphold, even financially support and promote the true religion within their territory. That's what this statement means: countenanced and maintained by the civil magistrate. It's this idea that even in the Old Testament, there is Israel as a nation and there is Israel as a church, and they have separate governing bodies, and yet they both work together to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now, two things. One, this is something that is theoretical at the moment. It's not part of our American experience. And The reason for that is that we live in an age that says religion does not play a role in the public sphere. And yet the teaching of the Bible is that there's a sphere called the state to which the officers are called to be in submission to Jesus Christ. That's something that we sing when we sing in Psalm 2. And it's something promoted in Psalm 110 as well. And in the Old Testament, like I said, these two realms or spheres or heads or whatever you want to call them, they work together for the promoting of the church of Jesus Christ. Now, that means that we need to pray for our nation. It means that we need to pray for the kings of the earth, pray for the governors of the earth, that they would bow to Jesus Christ and that they would advance the kingdom even through the promotion of just laws and the promotion of the church of Jesus Christ. See, the scriptures teach us how nations are to govern. And they teach us how nations are to respond to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And that's not in opposition, but it is coming alongside of the church as another aspect of the kingdom of Jesus Christ to promote what we call the true religion. Remember in the prophecies of Isaiah concerning the birth of Jesus, one of the things that is often sung around Christmas time is that the government would be upon his shoulders. And often when you ask, say, an evangelical Christian to give their understanding of what that means, that the government is on their shoulders, they see it as like a pressure thing. Like when Jesus was an infant, the government was trying to suppress him. But that's not the understanding, the language. It's a sign of authority that the government is on his shoulders, as in he's in charge and he's the one that is reigning them. And that's something that is the result of the Messiah coming to the earth. His inheritance is the nations. His inheritance is the kings of the world. Now, like I said, this isn't something that is popular. It's something that is anti-American. It's something that many Reformed Christians even today would reject. Yet it's something that is still here in our doctrinal standards. And it's something that is still promoted within the Reformed Presbyterian Church as we promote ideas like the mediatorial kingship of Christ and the idea of nations covenanting unto God. That governments themselves are to submit to Jesus Christ as an aspect of the kingdom of Christ. And then lastly, in this section, we see that the ordinances of Christ may be purely dispensed. So when we pray for the kingdom, we're also praying that the ordinances of the church would be purely dispensed. And what I can say quickly about that is that we're praying not just for the doctrinal purity that we've already talked about in the church, but we're praying for proper application of that doctrine within the church. That's the difference between the ordinances of the church and the dispensing of the ordinances of the church. We want the application of the kingdom to be proper and biblical in the life of the church. So we continue our thoughts on what it means for thy kingdom to come. And we have another section of this very long catechism question that we will look at next time. But we see that the officers, the church is to be furnished with gospel officers and ordinances. The church is to be purged from corruption, countenanced and maintained by the civil magistrate, and that the ordinances of Christ may be purely dispensed as aspects of thy kingdom come. Amen.